The following is the chapel program from April 22, 1981. The speaker is Dr. Joe Ingram, the Executive Secretary Treasurer of the Oklahoma Baptist General Convention. Thank you.
Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Almighty God, we come today aware, at least in part, of our need to be strengthened on the inward part from thee. We need thy spirit to dwell in our spirits, thy wisdom to sustain our search for more wisdom. We need to know of thy presence and to experience dimensions of thy power till our lives are enriched and we are renewed as the world is renewed during these spring days. So visit us with thy great salvation today. Give us a sense of your presence and your power. Provide us your wholeness, your peace, and then commission us to the work to be done in our Lord Christ. For it's in his name we worship, and in his name we pray. Amen. Dr. Joe Ingram has been in the Oklahoma Baptist State Convention main office for 20 years. For 10 of those years, he was the assistant executive secretary of the Oklahoma General Convention. And then for the most recent 10 years, he has been the executive director and treasurer of the Baptist General Convention for the state of Oklahoma. Now, Oklahoma is known for a lot of things. Among them, their Baptists and their football. And Joe Ingram knows both in depth. He's a graduate of East Texas Baptist College in Marshall and Southwestern Seminary at Fort Worth, received in 1969 a Doctor of Divinity degree from Oklahoma Baptist University in his present state. Before he came to Oklahoma Baptist as their chief executive officer, he was a pastor for 20 years and still preaches, he tells me, 8 revivals every year in the churches of his state, because that's the way he can keep his heart and the pulse of his people combined. He's always been a man whose main interest among the interests that an executive secretary has to have is the stewardship of God's people, how they give themselves, including their financial resources. So it's not unusual for him to write useful convention literature, particularly in the subject of stewardship. One of his programs was adopted for entire Southern Baptist Convention use. He's been the chairman of the Southern Baptist Convention Stewardship Commission. Dr. and Mrs. Ingram have 2 children, a son and a daughter. They have 3 grandchildren. I will tell you something that I suspect you will be interested in knowing. There is no state in the Southern Baptist Convention yet which divides its cooperative program receipts 50% for state causes and 50% for Southern Baptist or world causes. Oklahoma is the nearest state to a 50-50 division. The average division of all the state conventions now is 37% to southwide causes. Oklahoma will be the first state of all Southern Baptist state conventions to divide their cooperative program receipts 50-50. They have an adopted program now underway to do that. Now, that's a risky, gutsy, and I, from my perspective, would have to say, generous and Christian thing to do. But it is being done only in Oklahoma to that degree yet. And a lot of the reason for that is Dr. Joe Ingram, who's going to speak to us now after our anthem. He's never visited Southeastern before in all these years. So let's us give him a warm welcome. He's visiting students, talking to them about possible work in Oklahoma. So far as he knows, there's not a pastor in that state now who is a graduate of this school. Now, we ought to do something about that. So some of you folks who are interested in work in the great Southwest, talk to him before you leave, and who knows, you and the Lord and Joe Ingram might work something out. Joe, we're glad.
It's a delight to be with you today. As a matter of fact, it's a delight to be anywhere. It's just good to be alive, and when I get back to Oklahoma, I'm going to tell them that I came to chapel, and the chapel was comfortably filled. We had folk in the balcony, and comfortably filled means that everyone had room to lie down. I'm delighted to be with your president. He's such a compassionate man. It's necessary to be compassionate in order to be a seminary president. I heard a story the other day about the pastor of a city church who was going home in the afternoon, and he was riding the city bus. He came up to the bus and waiting for the bus, and he saw a little old lady. She had on worn out tennis shoes, an old ragged dress, and hair was tousled. She was obviously seemingly very poor. So he thought, you know, I ought to cheer her up a little bit. So he said, I believe I'll just do something for her. And just as about that time, the bus came up, and he reached in his pocket, pulled out a dollar bill, and winked at her and gave it to her, stepped on the bus and went off. He felt real good about it. The next day, this compassionate preacher stood at the same bus stop, and he looked over, and there was that same little old lady with the ragged tennis shoes, the old dress, the tousled hair. He thought, oh my, I guess I just, I'm sorry I gave her that dollar yesterday, because she's a professional beggar. She's here today because she wants another dollar. I'm not going to give her one. So he started to step on the bus, and the little old lady came up to him, and she handed him a $20 bill, and she winked at him and said, chin up, paid 20 to 1. So, Mr. President, it pays to be compassionate. And it came about that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, teach us to pray. On an Oklahoma highway, a truck burned out a wheel bearing, pulled off to the side of the road. There was no grease in that wheel bearing, so it burned out. One fellow passing along was rather amused, because as he drove past the truck, he noticed it was a Texaco grease truck. But there was no grease in the bearings. I believe that is a parable for those of us who are in Christian work, that many times we who haul the grease find that our bearings get fouled up because of a lack of grease. I was visiting as a young theological student as a graduate student with one of my professors at another seminary. And he said to me one day, privately, you know, my biggest problem is my lack of prayer. Now, Dr. Lawley, that astonished me, because I thought all seminary professors had their crowns on straight, you know. and that they could do no wrong. But here was a man who was teaching New Testament, who was preaching the gospel in numerous churches round about, who was counseling students. And yet he said, I get up in the morning and I have to rush to get here. I have student appointments. I have to make preparation. I'm writing several books. I have to lecture. I'm doing an interim pastorate. And I have family responsibilities, and I find that one of my great problems is that I am trying to minister to people and teach the word when I haven't had fellowship with the Lord. And he said, it's getting me down. I think it's rather easy for those of us who are in Christian service to get to the point where our batteries are down, spiritually speaking. I think that's true with seminary students. It could possibly be true with the president of an institution, with all the tremendous responsibilities administratively that a person has. It could be true in my own life, it could be true with professors, that we who carry the grease sometimes find that our bearings have no grease. I believe that there ought to be a time every day for every Christian to be alone with God, to spend some real, honest, serious time with the Lord. I don't know what time of day that should be for you, but I know it ought to be. Someone has well written, let us put by some hour of every day for holy things, whether it be when the morn peers through the window pane, or when the noon blazes like a burnished topaz in the vault, or the thrush pours in the ear of Eve its plaintive monody. Some little hour wherein to hold rapt converse with the soul, from sordidness and self a sanctuary, swept by the winnowing of unseen wings and touched by the white light ineffable. And what some have called closet prayer is the kind of praying that we ought to do. There should be a time of, in private prayer, a time of adoration, a time of coming into the presence of God and thinking about God. Isaiah said it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his presence filled the temple. And he had that great experience because he was conscious of the presence of God. Now, if prayer is a personal conscious experience with a personal conscious God, then in order for there to be any real effective communication between yourself and God, there must be a consciousness of his presence. Many times we get down in the dumps and in the gloom and we wonder if things are going to work out right, and we need to look up and to remember that here is God who created the world, the God who is the beginning and the end. It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and the kings and the princes of the earth are but as a drop in a bucket. That this great God is a God who knows us personally, who knows us by our name, who has a will and a plan and a purpose for our lives. And we think about God and we just love God for who he is and what he is. And you become strangely aware of his presence. There needs to be some burning bushes in our lives. But not only should there be adoration, but there must also be thanksgiving. There are so many things, so many blessings that we have in our life that we just take for granted. You woke up this morning and you opened your eyes and you were not blind. How long has it been since you thanked God that you could see? You stood up and you could walk. Not everyone is so privileged. The very breath we breathe is of the grace of God. The psalmist knew how to thank God when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he began to enumerate those blessings. Someone said that sometime when you're down in the dumps, take a sheet of paper and draw a line down the center, and on the left-hand side, write the bad things that have happened to you. And on the right-hand side, begin to write all the good things that have happened. And you will write and write and write and keep on writing until the bad things that have occurred will get in their proper perspective. We need to learn how to thank God. Then we need to confess our sins unto God. John was writing to Christian people when he said, if we keep on confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to continue to forgive us of our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We need the daily cleansing. We need to see ourselves. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then there is not only confession and cleansing that is needed day by day, but also that of intercession. How we need to learn how to pray for others. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does a lot of good. Some years ago, when my daughter was very small, she had her tonsils out. To make a long story short, she began bleeding. And 10, 11 o'clock at night, she was almost about to bleed to death. Her mother, who had the same kind of blood, gave her all the blood that she could give. And that was before the time they didn't have the blood banks that they have now. I went out on the streets of Okmulgee, Oklahoma at 11 o'clock at night and begged blood. Now, I had prayed for many, but beside the bedside as a pastor of many people, and I think sincerely had I prayed. But never in my life had I prayed as fervently. I would have been willing for God to take my life to spare her life. And I thought so many times, if I could only love others as I love my own daughter, if I could only be as interested in the welfare of others as I am my own, my prayer life would be more effective in intercessory prayer. And last of all, there is petition. That is to pray for what our needs are. Now, normally this is first. We come to God when we need something. But when you have adored God and you have thanked him profusely for his blessings, and when you then have confessed your sin and been cleansed of that sin and recommitted your heart and life to the will and purpose of God for that day, and when you have earnestly prayed for others, when you come to your own needs, you will pray even as Jesus, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And I think the question is, how long has it been since you really prayed? Bless you.
Let's pray now. Almighty God, our Father, we do adore Thee. We thank Thee for who Thou art and for what Thou art making of us. We confess before Thee our sins, the sins we know, the sins we aren't even aware we commit, the sins of omission, the sins of willful activity of mind and body. We intercede today for friends, those in this seminary family who need so desperately to know Thy presence and Thy peace where they are. And we ask for ourselves the continuing accomplishment of Thy will in our lives. In the strong name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.